Now then, let's see. Following our customary procedure, the next few moments will be dedicated to silent prayer. You have a few moments in privacy and freedom in preparation for the study of the Word of God this morning to lay aside the cares, concerns, and problems of the day and now begin to concentrate on the objective at hand. Therefore, in preparation of our service this morning, let us pray. Well, Heavenly Father, your grace is what it's all about. Without it, we would be nothing but hell-bound, wrath-deserving sinners with no hope in this world. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for your grace that's been extended to us through the cross of Jesus Christ. We thank you for all that your grace has provided to not only think about saving us, but to think about being able to sanctify us to a degree that we could be adopted as sons and useful in your service and in laboring with you in your business. We thank you for all of these issues that have been developed within us from our sonship orientation through our sonship establishment. And we just pray for your wisdom, understanding, and appreciation that the eyes of our understanding might be enlightened by your word this morning as we finish out this section that has done so much in our hearts. We again pray for your wisdom in all the matters about to be presented this day, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's warm our thinking up just a little bit here in Romans chapter 8 and just pass over once again the final probing question, and you have that on the board in verse 35 to the end of the chapter in verse 39. It says, Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. All right, this morning we want to come to once again dealing with these final two questions, and we've done a lot of preparatory work to get us to this point this morning, but I just want to, by way of just a real sketchy, very brief type review, just when we come to verse 38, we're going to be saying, along with the Apostle Paul, for I am persuaded, and just exactly what is it that you're declaring to your Father that you are persuaded of? Anyone? I mean, if we're going to say that we're persuaded of something, we ought to know what we're persuaded of. Just in your own, don't try to think I'm fishing for something, just in your own words. Right. Someone else? Okay, great. That's good. Nothing Satan could possibly do could separate us from it. We cannot be separated from our sonship life. But you're missing a big piece of this. Let me put it this way. You're stating the negative side of it. Things that we have learned
up to this point, everything that he's put into place in our hearts at this point will produce.
Our sonship establishment will be the foundation upon which all the rest of our sonship life will be built, type thing.
And we can be happy doing all this.
Sure, we can be. Yeah, we're not. We not only can be happy, but we. There won't be any happier person on this earth. I mean, it is the delight. That's some of the exhortations you learn back there in the book of Proverbs, that a wise son is the delight of his father, and a father, it goes the other way around too. There's a converse to that that's stated in Proverbs that goes something along the lines of of the fact that that son is also delighted in his father. But there's one major thing you haven't mentioned. Yeah. Right. We can benefit from the things that Satan throws at us. Yeah, that's that more than conquer issue. I know you know it. It's just not, but it needs to be something, because it's one of the major issues that you are persuaded of. Not just that we will not be separated, but why won't you be separated? I mean, it's just not an affirmation that, okay, Father, none of these things can separate me from... But think about how this all got rolling back in verse 28, and what it is that you're persuaded of. Yeah? The curriculum. This curriculum, when it effectually works in me, can take everything that adversary can throw at me and will not be able to separate me. And that's the only way I'll not be separated from the love of Christ. It's because of the fact that that latent within verses 35, 36, and 37, as well as all the information covered in Sonship Establishment all the way back to verse 16 down through verse 34, just before you get to this fifth probing question, latent within all of that, because there's information there, there's information in all of that, and everything you got from verse 16 on, there's information in that, latent in that, that all makes a contribution to this persuasion. Persuasion doesn't just come from one thing. It comes from many things that all make a contribution to this assessment that you're stating, that you are persuaded of. And there's some things that are mentioned in the last two verses of Romans 8, in verses 38 and in verse 39, that takes into account the full range of Sonship Establishment. And coming out of that information, there are these certain areas of focus. And there's four areas of focus. You say, now wait a minute, there's 10 things that Paul mentions there, I know. But when you group them together, there's only four areas of concern. And that's why these things are, as I went through all the trouble to say, if I understand this correctly, and I believe I do, that these are far more focused than just throwing together a bunch of hyperbole. And it's these certain areas of focus that come out, and it's those focused areas that now you should come into your mind as you read these things and declare, yes, I'm persuaded that your curriculum, Father, can handle that to the tune of everything I've got settled now, to the tune of Romans 8:28, to the tune of Romans 8:37, being more than conqueror. It can do that. And so you're declaring that kind of persuasion, that confidence and conviction and assurance now comes out in a fully persuaded mind. And now as those areas, those more focused areas come to mind, as you make your final assessment, and in fact we can let's go ahead and go to this particular chart, where we'll just put on the board here the four areas: death and life, angels, principalities and powers, things present, things to come, height, depth, any other creature. There's four basic sources or areas that you have in mind. And as those focused areas come into your mind, as you make this final assessment of having to now live out, I've got to now, from this day forward, I've got to live out my life, my sonship life, under the influence of the satanic policy of evil. And as you think about your sonship life under that influence, under that policy of evil influence, and being more than a conqueror under it, you come along and take all that the adversary is going to be able to throw your way, all that he's going to be able to do, and all that he is going to be able to accomplish. And when it comes to living out our sonship life, we perceive these areas. four major ones that we have in mind. And that's the only four our Father means for us to have in mind right now, because they've all been touched upon in that entire range of things from verse 16 to now, but especially in the final probing question, you'll find you can put your finger on it and say, that source comes from there, that source comes from there, that one comes from there, and that one comes from there. And you can put your finger right on where each one of these sources comes from. And as I say, when it comes to living out our sonship life, we perceive these are areas in which our soul, that's what he's going to be going after, that's what that adversary is going to be going after, our soul's going to be directly affected by these things. And at this particular point, we are able to express our measure of persuaded conviction that the sonship curriculum, as it effectually works in our inner man, can do its job. It can do this. It can withstand, and we can be upheld and continue to operate. That's the critical key, is that we're persuaded that with the curriculum we can continue to operate and make every advance, reach every goal, every aim, and every objective that we're designed to make in our sonship life, regardless of all of these things. And so that's the persuasion that you have to have. It's a persuasion, our persuasion of the measure of persuaded conviction that the sonship curriculum that we are about to enter into can do its job. And we will continue to operate upon that information. If we don't, we're lost. But if we continue to operate upon it in this environment, under that kind of influence, we will meet every objective, make every advance, regardless of all these things. And I just want to say once again, for the record, more than anything else, it's critical to understand and appreciate that your sonship conviction and confidence and persuasion is all based upon the issue of the ability, the capacity, the power and might of your Father's curriculum, His words, His wisdom. That's what it's going to hinge on. Working in your inner man. And these issues, when you these things, I know we get so close to this and we kind of cocooned in our thinking sometimes, but I want to state it for the record that these issues of you being successful and being able to claim and have the reality when again, going back to a verse like Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good. And then you have that, but it's that highly qualified, to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And Romans 8:37, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. I want to state for the record that such verses as those, that's only if and only as long as you operate upon that curriculum. And I want to warn every one of you as well when I say this, that I want to underscore that passages like Romans 8:28, Romans 8:37 are not for every Christian. They won't even be for you if you determine, if something happens to you to where you no longer operate upon that curriculum of your Heavenly Father, then those verses aren't for you either. I don't care how well you've got them memorized. I don't care. Do you realize that the vast majority, in the high 90 percentile of Christians, probably of all time, but certainly on the face of this earth today, who think that when something bad happens to them, that it's a Romans 8:28 issue, or that they can look at it as a Romans 8:37 more than conqueror? And yet they're operating upon something as shallow as our daily bread. They're operating upon a devotional understanding of the Bible. Or the fact that I'm just a Christian and God loves me so much that all things are going to work together for my good. They are not. There isn't hardly a believer who is drawing the breath of life today who can operate on those two verses. I mean, it's just that. That's the bloody awful truth of it. And I'm telling you, and I've told myself, those verses won't work for you either. If you come to the point where you're not operating upon the Word of God that is specifically written as a curriculum for you, that means if you fail to operate on Romans through 2 Thessalonians or Romans through Philemon, and fail to operate upon it as the curriculum for sonship edification, you have no right, and things are not working together for your good. They're not. You're just getting lucky sometimes. And when you get lucky and you're a shallow Christian, you will always grab a hold of a verse like Romans 8:28 and convince yourself that that's what's happening. And probably no one will ever tell you any different. But I'm telling you right now, and I know it's something that if we, it's probably a good thing we don't have a lot of people, because if you say something like this to a Christian today, they will get as mad as can be. I mean, the fur will fly, because they've had an experience where they say, "I know that that all things are working together for my good," or "I'm just hoping that they are." But none of this is going to work, it will only work as long as you operate upon that curriculum. And that's the context within each one of those two verses. Romans 8:28, Romans 8:37. I just wanted to bring that out because it just struck me again that it seems like we oftentimes here get to the point where we don't realize, maybe some of you do more than, probably I'm the worst case because I'm so secluded all the time. I mean, at least you get out. But I get so secluded that I forget oftentimes that there's hardly any believer on this earth today walking alive that really has the legal, I'll put it that way, the legal right to operate upon Romans 8:28, Romans 8:37, and such passages like that. Because without the curriculum operating and them operating upon that curriculum, that isn't going to work for you. So you might as well drop that. If I were you, I'd buy fortune cookies and trust in those. Because that's all Romans 8:28 is to you. It's a fortune cookie without the curriculum operating in your inner man. So with that in mind, once again, we looked at the fact, before we get to the details here this morning, especially in verse 38, I just think it would be good to remind ourselves also that we have in the last few Bible classes, we've come to the point where we recognize that we need to be careful in dealing with these two verses and have some things in our mind in order not to get off track and dealing with things improperly, because there's a lot of temptation here in some of the things that are mentioned to do that very thing. One of the things I mentioned in our last lesson was that you have by nature of verses 38 and 9 are designed to do, to be the assessment of your sonship life in a nutshell under the influence of the satanic policy of evil. You don't have Paul coming along here giving any new information. He's in the 10 things he lists, even though there's new terminology, none of this is new doctrine. And so we're not looking at them as a doctrine or as separate categories of doctrine or anything like that, or even advances on doctrine. In fact, these are all old things. These are things that are already now old in the sense that they're already on board. They're already in your inner man. They're already in mind. And the other thing we looked at was the fact that we need to bear in mind that because this is a final assessment, it means that when we come to deal with this list, there has to be something already setting within the realm of the information we've already dealt with that kind of gives us a frame of mind or a frame of reference, or can frame up especially the four areas that he deals with here in the couplets and triplets. There's four of those that would give us information to be able to honestly, intelligently, and persuasively say what verses 38 and 39 says. And then we also said that the other thing to keep in mind is that when you do look at these terms, you've also got to bear in mind that you're dealing with general things. And you're not supposed to come along and think about all of the ways death could bring about being separated from the love of God, or life, or angels, or principalities, or any of that kind of business, and come up with a bunch of details concerning each of these 10 items that are listed that could be issues about separation. In other words, they're very general. And your Father expects you only to understand them in a very broad and general way. And so you really haven't been told enough information yet to be able to deal with them in any more detail or anything along those lines. And so with that kind of thing in mind, it really is like your Father comes along and he says, okay, I've just gone over with you all of these things, and you should now be able to say, for I am persuaded, and come up with at least four basic areas in which you are persuaded. And that's kind of what we've been dealing with here. So if that's kind of a little bit of a review for what we've gone through, and like I said, you now should be thinking about, okay, not only what I've recently gone over, but everything that's gone all the way back to verse 16, when Paul says, for I am persuaded. And that's that persuasion now, where I had any doubt, where I had any unbelief, that's been replaced by the things my Father has told me he's done, and the work he's put into writing this curriculum for me, and then demonstrated by the open heart surgery of the five probing questions, all of the doubt and all of the unbelief that I might have had has now been driven out. I have full confidence, full assurance, full conviction, and now you're expressing that confident attitude, for I am persuaded. And as you evaluate your sonship life now, the final assessment of it comes now under the influence of the policy of evil, and the first question comes up, and you have to ask yourself, what exactly does that first couplet bring to your mind? For I am persuaded that neither death nor life. There's your first couplet. Death nor life. Now, with all that I've said, what does that first couplet bring to your mind? Where if you look at your Bible, and you look at your Bible and you was going to put your finger on an area that we have just covered, where would your finger be? Verses what? Verse 36. Sure. The end of verse 35 there. You have one of the possibilities that the adversary could do to you is to take your physical life, the sword, under the sword. Verse 36, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. And that's exactly right. That's the death life issue that comes up there. And that's a rather easy one to deal with, because it's so fresh and something that we have just really come out of. For one thing, you have the issue of death being brought up. And that's something that gets directly stated, as Katie pointed out, in verse 36 and in verse 35, that we may well face under the policy of evil. But more than that, death, and thinking about death, life. Death is still a major area of concern and a major area of operation that's still in the hands of the adversary. I guess one other thing I wanted to mention by way of review is that what is it that we said that these things, these four major areas, how do they differ from the list of seven things? How do these ten differ from the list of seven? These are sources. They're like when you make this final assessment, you're not thinking about the actual rounds, the bullets, the grenades, the missiles, the fiery darts of the adversary. You're thinking about now your mind is to be taken to the sources. I called it the, what do I call it, the delivery systems. They're like the delivery systems. It's like when you make an assessment of having to face an army, you would say, and you know about what a sword can do and what a gun can do and what an arrow can do and what these things. And then when you assess being more than a conqueror in all these things, you can almost go around and hit their sources, their cavalry, their artillery, their infantry, their air force, whatever it is. You're looking at sources by which the adversary can deliver upon the more detailed issues that were brought out in verse 35 in the fifth probing question. And so when you think about death and life, you need to be thinking about the fact that there are things said even before you ever got to the book of Romans that should make you realize that, and especially the fifth probing question makes you realize, and it's, you know, it's an interesting thing. Death is a funny thing. I don't mean funny, ha-ha. But when you go through your Bible and you start looking at things about death, death gets personified. And over in the book of the Revelation, when it talks about death being cast into the lake of fire, it capitalizes it. And death is almost a delivery system through which the adversary can... Can you think of anything that you could talk to anybody in any culture at any time about that would be more fear-inducing than death? I mean, it is the one of the big, it's the big scary thing. And death actually does have some, we'll say some, well, let me put it this way. It still remains as a major area of operation that's still in the hands of the adversary. It's a useful delivery system to induce fear for him. And he can use it. We know he can. Verse 35 tells us he can. It is one of those looming possibilities under the influence of the policy of evil that can actually happen to a son in the most extreme case in which the adversary would want to separate that son from the love of Christ. And so in that context, death can be a useful tool that can be fear-producing and hopefully to the adversary, separation-producing. I'm not going into details on how it's... You deal with it. But if you let your if you think about it for a moment, you'll realize that death is not taking a holiday right now. This isn't the millennial kingdom. And even though death, we might look at it and say, well, death has no fear for me where my peace is concerned, my eternal life is concerned. In other words, I'm not afraid to die in the sense that I'd be afraid that I'd miss heaven and I'd wind up in hell or the lake of fire. I'm not afraid of that at all. That's been taken out of my mind when I got through the fifth chapter of Romans. I'm not afraid to face death as far as where I'm going to spend eternity. That's a settled matter. But there are some things, if you think about it, about your sanctified life, about your sonship life, that could induce real fear in you and in me when it comes to, and when I think about death. And I'm not saying that this is really applicable here, but it could even be the death of someone else. But all I'm saying is that you could think up of a scenario about yourself where, as a son, you could be, death could produce fear, and a fear in which you'd say, you know, I think I'm going to quit on all of this. And without the curriculum being able to handle those type of things, there are circumstances as a son that could arise whereby I would be afraid of death. I'd be afraid that it could separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus my Lord. Even if it was trying to come up with a scenario in a more positive spin, like all of you oftentimes feel like, I'm going to die before we ever get to Romans 12. And there's some legitimate fear about that. You shouldn't be afraid of that. But the issue is that my father thought of all that and provided for that in the curriculum. It has the capacity and the ability for that to not be a separation issue, even if that adversary takes my life. And we covered some of this back in verse 35. That's why I'm not going over it in great detail right now, because when you deal with the issue of the sword and having your life taken, some of these things are concepts that get built upon far later out in, for instance, in the book of Philippians, where your life could be taken out of hand, so to speak, or to use the biblical expression, without hand, and your fear is that it's ending prematurely, and that you may be even looking at something where maybe you get a disease like cancer or something like that, and you say, okay, my days are numbered, there's no way I'm going to make it to the end of this curriculum, and I'm just going to chunk all this and go have fun. There's a lot of different ways death can play on your mind and cause separation. But all I'm after is that it is still in the useful tools of a delivery system through which the adversary can produce fear. But the curriculum has taken that into account, and it has the capacity and ability to not be a separation issue for me if the adversary takes my life. The curriculum my father wrote has given me and put into my hands has information in it that can handle the issue of my death, but not just my death in any old way, my death as his son. So that no matter when it may take place as a result of the policy of evil, I am more than a conqueror through him that loved me even in death. And that's included in the all things of verses 28, 29, and 30, working together with the curriculum for my good. And I'm declaring my persuasion that my father has thought of that and provided for that, and that it shall not be able to separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus, my Lord. And now for death's counterpart in this first couplet, nor life. Well, what does that bring to mind? Anything? Yeah. There's still things within that fifth probing question that had to do with life. We were killed all the day long, as Katie said. Sometimes death isn't the problem, or near as scary, or near as frightening as life itself. Any other thoughts on that? But that's putting your finger on. I mean, there's a lot of things that really we've gone through our minds that has had us think about as we live out our sonship life that we've been going through from the very beginning of really sonship orientation. Yeah. Now the hope issue I think comes up and is more pertinent to one of these other areas, but that's something that you would operate on, that you would say, I have this hope now that with patience I can wait for the redemption of my body. And all of that has been settled in you by now. So when you all, by the way, that means when you all get to the nursing home, the county farm, and you can say the same to me, when I'm finally in the county farm, don't be complaining. Because you should be prepared for it, and you should be with patience waiting for it, the redemption of the body. So, anyway. Anyone else? Yeah, the sufferings of this present time come into mind. Yeah. I also think there's another one on here that's going to address that a little more straight on, but that's an issue, because in life that's what we're facing, having to live under the sufferings of this present time. Yeah, those. Yeah, the first part of those seven things, the having to live life under tribulation. Yeah, see, now you're thinking. Yeah, see, what I'm after is that I just want to see it go into the passages that we've gone through, that you're drawing your persuasion from where it needs to be drawn from. That we've already gone through that open heart, final probing question that verse 35, that especially before it got to the death issue, they were all life issues before it got to the death issue. And the tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, all of that's going to occur in life. And we don't need to squeeze this into some minute, focused area under a microscope type thing. All we're after is that you're drawing from what you've gone over to recognize that you can be fully persuaded that neither death nor life can be able. But all you're doing now is you're shifting your focus slightly to see that it's a delivery system. It's a mechanism through which that adversary can deliver his fiery darts and can deliver the things that were mentioned in verse 35. And since life is going to be lived out as a son in his stomping grounds, we're in his territory. He is. As far as the earth is concerned, what is the adversary? What is his title? He is the prince of this world. Who gave him that title, by the way? No. In a sense, yeah, God did. Jesus Christ calls him that. He is the prince of this world. You'll find that back in the gospel accounts. You've already encountered that. And he's the legal monarch of the earth. And as such, all of these things are at his disposal. And we've got to live out our life in his territory, in his backyard. And he's the prince of this world, and he's chartered a particular course for this world. And he's had 2,000 years to hone that course. I say 2,000 because he was charting a course for this world that was somewhat different until the mystery was brought in with the Apostle Paul, and that caught him flat-footed, caught him totally off guard. And he had to come up with an entirely another system of a policy that is going to be designed to attack the church, the body of Christ. And so he had to shift a lot of his tactics. But he's still charted a course for this world, and he's got a ready ally in you and me. He's got an ally right in you. This is how difficult this is. Not only are you living in his backyard, and you come along, I mean, heavens, have you ever thought about it? He doesn't die. You come along on this earth. I came along on the 25th day of April in 1961, and my life is going to be a flash in the pan compared to how long he's been around. I'm just going to be around 70, maybe, years or so, and that's it. And he's going to continue right on. And he's been going on a long time before I ever got here. So when you're matching wits with this guy, you're matching wits with a guy who has seen the best. He has dealt with the Apostle Paul. He's dealt with Timothy. He's dealt with Epaphras. He's dealt with Titus. He's dealt with Priscilla and Aquila. He's dealt with all of these people. He's seen far better than us and handled them in some ways. In other ways, he's lost and been a miserable failure. But he knows what needs to be done to separate you from the love of Christ. And so what I'm after is that he's got also not only that, but he's got an ally in you. What's the ally he's got? Yeah, your flesh, sin in your members. And along with all that, he's concocted this, when I talk about the course of this world, that's that evil man. He's also concocted this strange woman. He knows you gotta get a charge out of church. He knows that you're not gonna stop going to church. You're not gonna stop religion. You're not gonna stop worshiping something or someone. I mean, he's not an idiot like an atheist. He knows. I mean, an atheist is you have to be educated to be an atheist. And so he knows what people are going to do. So he's concocted this strange woman that's going to attempt to entice and allure and attract and sway me away and separate me from my Father's words. Not away from the book, I can keep the same book. I mean, it's just like our, it's just like Congress tells you can keep your insurance. You can keep your book. Nobody's going to take your Bible. Nobody's going to take your book. If you came into a Bible class that Satan himself was teaching, he would say, now open your Bible and start teaching you the Bible. Satan would teach you the Bible. He just would make sure to teach you, and you would go away with these great sermons. And you'd feel so happy to have been there. And he may not even have asked for an offering. And he'd teach you deep things about the Bible. He would be able to wow you with his understanding of the way the whole creature is put together. All he'll do is make sure that you never, ever go over there to Paul's letters. He'll keep you away from your words of understanding, which is what we're supposed to be perceiving in this aspect of our sonship establishment, our words of understanding. So life is going to have a huge amount of opportunity for him to deliver upon the promises, I didn't say threats, the promises of verse 35. Those aren't threats, those aren't bluffs, those are promises. And you have this strange woman who's going to attempt this religious system and even a Christianized system that will separate you from your father's words and father's wisdom. And here you come along and say, I recognize by all that I've gone through in my sonship orientation and sonship establishment, especially that fifth probing question, has made it so evident. And even though I readily recognize that sin is still in my members and that I have to live my sonship life in enemy territory, so to speak, even life as the arena for battle to be fought, even that, even within that arena, with all that stacked against me, that won't end up separating. I'm persuaded that will not end up separating me from the love of God if I stand upon and I operate upon the words and the effectual working of those words of my Father's and stay with that curriculum that He's written for me. If I operate upon that, life, death, life, doesn't matter. That major umbrella under which my life is going to be dealt with will not separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus my Lord. And I have to live as one who is, as Katie brought out, has killed all the day long. As one accounted as a sheep for the slaughter. But it is for thy sake. And again, the more than conquer issue is real to you and me now, and it's true and a living reality, just as is the issue of all things working together for good. So when you contemplate that first, and probably the reason it's mentioned first, it's the freshest in your mind coming out of verses 35 through 37, you should be able to say to your Father, you know what? And with the Apostle Paul, I recognize that death and life are major sources from which that adversary can attempt his separation, and I'm persuaded, Father, I am persuaded that neither death nor life shall be able to separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus my Lord. And that's what you should be able to say. That's really, without going into any more detail than that, but that's what you should be able to say to that. Well, let's see. We're just about out of time for the first session. We'll have to get on our high horse in the next one if we're going to finish verse 38. But any question with that? All you do is just shift, you just make that slight shift to where instead of thinking about death and life as an issue, as just an appendage of the seven things already listed, now you're viewing them as, oh, I see those are delivery systems to which those things could come. And of course, they cover, that's kind of an umbrella of all of them, death and life. Well, we'll take our break and we'll come back and talk about angels, principalities, and powers, because that's where your mind should go next. and then things present, things to come. And hopefully we'll get to that point by the end of next lesson, and that'll leave for Wednesday night the one that you're all waiting for, height, depth, or any other creature. So we'll stop right there, and we'll pick this up after about 15-minute break.